And Father, we are so, so grateful to you, Lord, that we are your children, that you are our Father. Behold, what manner of love that you have bestowed on us, Lord, that we should be called your children, as John writes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus, to make us your children. Lord, have your way in our hearts now as we're here to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to give to you the glory that not only that you alone deserve, but that you alone have. We bow before you, Lord. And God, as we enter into a time of studying your word, Lord, speak to our hearts. And God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness toward us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. How are you all? Good to see you here this morning. Somebody doesn't want to be here, I think. Yesterday, the football season started this past week, college, and some of you know that I'm a USC guy, and we look good against a team that, well, their first FBS game, and, well, some people will say, yeah, you scored 73 points because of the competition. There's some truth to that, but I was happy. 73-13, we won the game yesterday, so... Yeah, anyway, you may be hearing some more about that. I don't know how the Bruins did last night. They played Utah. I didn't see that. I'm sorry? Lost. Utah's a tough team. UCLA had a much tougher game than the USC did in terms of the competition. But we're 1-0, and the Bruins are 0-1, so there you go. Anyway, look forward to see what is going to be taking place there. More important things, I want to share with you. You guys, many of you are familiar with what's going on with Pascua and her daughter, Carolyn. She sent me a text this morning, just a little bit of an update, and rather than trying to summarize it, I'm just going to read it to you so that you hear and know exactly what I have read as well. She said, good morning, wanted to give you an update. Carolyn is still intubated. And by the way, this all began with Carolyn, I guess about a week or so ago now. It was the beginning of this past week. She had some blood clots in her lungs that caused her to pass out. The blood clots actually triggered two different heart attacks. With those two heart attacks, she was actually without oxygen to her brain for a total of like 9 to 10 minutes. And so that's the background. She lives up in Apple Valley and was at St. Mary's in Apple Valley, a small hospital up there. They couldn't take care of her. They airlifted her down to Scripps in La Jolla. That's where she is right now. So that's the background. She's still intubated. Her lungs are looking so much better, as well as her heart. The biggest concern is her brain. They can't seem to figure out if there's activity. They have her hooked up to a machine, and they wanted a long time so they could read, she won't be evaluated until tomorrow. She seems to have movement of her foot, her hand, maybe even her eyes underneath her eyelids. And they say it's possible that there are small seizures. But what we witness seems to be deliberate movements. But God, amen to that. We are standing on his word and his promises. On another note, we are staying at an Airbnb in La Jolla, close to the hospital, that we have only until tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen after that. I know God will provide, and if you know anyone that has a place, we can stay down here. We would greatly appreciate it. As we stand up on God's word, we covet everyone's prayers. So if anyone can help in any way, you know, I think it might be appropriate for us to take a special offering for her and the family. I'm not sure how many of them are there in the Airbnb. I'm not sure. 4 or 5, perhaps. I don't really know. But some finances so they could stay later. Or if somebody has a place, somebody knows of somebody that has a place where they could stay, that would be a blessing so they'd be close by. Obviously, it's a very critical situation. You know, Carolyn is in critical condition, and so the family wants to be close by. We all get that. So if we could help in some way, however the Lord might lead us, let's do that. We would ask you to maybe place a donation in the Agape box, or we could just go online and make a donation and schedule. I think we can do that, can't we, Dan? On the we can do something like that. So we'll figure it out. But they need our help. Pat needs our help. So let's be there for our sister. But the biggest help that we can give is to pray. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray for Carolyn. Father, we do lift Carolyn to you. And we thank you for the good news, Lord, that her heart and lungs are doing better. That's such great news. And of course, the concern is the brain, as Pat shared. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, we know that, as your scripture says, as we have heard stories, we have seen you do miracles in the past. We pray for one now. Lord, you can not only cause lungs that don't work to begin to work and hearts that aren't functioning properly to begin to function, you can also bring life to a brain that has no activity, if that's the case. Lord, you can raise the dead. And so, God, we lay Carolyn at your feet and ask that you will touch her. Lord, we desire, Lord, that you would be glorified through all this, Lord. And Lord, we have our thoughts on the best way that can happen. Lord, we think that perhaps that if you would just heal her and cause her to raise out of that bed, that would bring glory to you. Certainly it would. But Lord, we don't have your mind. We don't know what you know. We don't know what you're up to, even with this, Lord. We don't know what you're wanting to accomplish with this. And we also understand, Lord, that you see things from an eternal perspective when so often we simply don't. And so, God, we place her in your hands. Do your work and accomplish your will. And do your work in the hearts of each member of the family, too. We think of Pat as she sees her baby girl in that hospital. Yeah, she's 56 years old, but still her baby. I get that. Many of us here do. We lift Cassie to you. Carolyn's baby girl, who we all know, Lord. Just be with her. Give them peace in their hearts, we pray, even as they seek you. We pray for provision for them, Lord, to be able to stay there close by the hospital somehow, some way. Lord, it is your work. They are your people. Care for them, God, we pray. They are your children. Father, have your way with them. And might we, as their brothers and sisters, be there for them. Lord, your word tells us that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And Lord, we are to be there for one another, to care for each other, to provide needs for one another. So God, be with us, be with them. We lift them to you and have your way. Be honored and glorified through it. And bless this family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep them in prayers, guys, and do follow up with some sort of help in whatever way we might be able to do that. Okay, guys, we are moving along into 3 John today. We're going to be looking at this short letter. Last week we looked at the book of 2 John, and so it's fitting to look at 3 John today. So we're here looking at 3 John today. Guys, would you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and read this letter, the entire letter. It's only 14 verses. Even as we did last week, the entire book of 2 John, we'll be looking at the entire book of 3 John here this morning. They are related in some ways and different in other ways. So we will be taking a look at that. But follow along, please, as I read from the New King James Version of God's Word. 3 John, written by, of course, the Apostle John. He begins, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and also we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we look through this passage together. Father, speak to us. Lord, might we gain understanding as you pour your Spirit out upon us, upon our hearts, upon this place. And Father, do your work. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and instruct us. And use it, Lord, to change us. God, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you are seated, say hi to each other this morning. All right. You guys thought I forgot, huh, about the, yeah. I did. But the Lord helped me to recover there. It's funny, when I said, Before you are seated, you guys went, yeah. Anyway, okay. Last week we looked at 2 John, didn't we? We saw that that letter dealt with the itinerant teachers who were going through the area, missionaries, etc., and their need for hospitality, and the importance of the doctrine that would be taught by them, the doctrine of Jesus, as we saw in that second letter. The doctrine that he is, of course, God, that he is the second person of the Godhead, that he actually came in the flesh. Again, directed toward the teaching of the Gnostics, who believed that Jesus didn't really have a material body because God, they believed, God being so holy, could not come into contact with anything material, so he didn't actually come in the flesh. Which, of course, would mean that if he did not come in the flesh, then God could not have actually died in the flesh on the cross, being offered for our own sins, meaning, of course, that we would not be able to receive deliverance from our sin. A pretty important doctrine. And we saw in 1 John, John dealt a lot with that. We saw him dealing with that in the last letter. He really doesn't touch on that doctrine here in 3 John. As we just read, you saw that. But that important doctrine is what he dealt with there in that letter. And the letter also dealt with those who would deny support of those teachers that need that teach, or those that do support those who teach a different doctrine, that they are not to do that. Remember, we talked about even as we might receive, cult members into our home, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, as they come by on a Saturday morning, like they often might do, and that teaching in this letter was not directing us toward that. As long as we are bringing them into the house with the intent not to welcome them in the sense of helping them, not supporting them, but to teach them the truth, to cause them through our ministry and our witness to see the truth about who Jesus actually is. So we have to make sure that we keep that straight. Here in 3 John, we do have some similarities to 2 John. We do see that here in the first verse that the writer of the letter introduces himself as the elder, as he did in 2 John 1. The recipients of the letter are those whom he loves in truth. 2 John, written to a particular church, as we spoke, the lady and her children, we came away believing that that's probably a church. Could have been, and we can't be real dogmatic about that, could be a lady and her children. But just the context of it all, I think it's best to consider it to be a church. But that was written to that church, and here, of course, we see that it's written to a particular individual by the name of Gaius. The recipients also are the occasion of great rejoicing. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. A very similar statement made in the second letter, 2 John. And of course, the recipients do indeed walk in truth. The elder has received good reports about both letters. We also see that both letters contain a warning. 2 John 8, 3 John 9, we see those warnings. And we see that the elder desires to see both face to face, expressing at the end of each letter that he had a lot of things to say, didn't necessarily want to write on paper and ink in the first and 2 John. Here he writes pen and ink. It's an interesting, why is it different? I don't know. That's just what came to his head, and it's kind of like us. We say things differently from time to time, but the point being that he wanted to see them both face to face, as well as the greetings that are given. We also see that John writes his letter, even as I made the point, we made the point last week that there are several words that are mentioned a few times, which speaks to the idea that these words are important, that were things that the writer, and in this case, of course, John, wants us to get, wants us to understand. Four times he uses the word beloved. We see the word truth or true mentioned seven different times in this letter. And of course, the word witness is mentioned five different times, three times in one verse. That would be verse 12. And so those are some similarities that we find between the letters of 2 John and 3 John. So the opening greeting here, he introduces himself as the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then second verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Gaius was a common name in the Roman world. The phrase, whom I love in truth, is almost identical with the wording that we see in 2 John verse 1. And we do see that even as John loved the church that he wrote to in 2 John, he also loved Gaius as well. A part of the greeting is something that we continue to do to this day. And he says, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health. And then he does add, just as your soul prospers. You know what I mean? And how many times have you written or received a letter? You know, with our age and texting, email would be more common with something like this. But once in a while, maybe on a text. But, you know, I hope this letter finds you in good health. I hope things are going okay for you, kind of a thing, right? I mean, we'll do that kind of a thing often, and that's exactly what the Apostle John was doing here. But he notes there that he is doing well spiritually, that his soul is prospering, and he's praying that he's prospering also in other areas of his life, physically and materially, emotionally, of course. As we know, we are created as body, soul, and spirit, and those three different parts of us are very vitally intertwined and connected. And as our soul prospers, certainly our spirit does as well. Certainly our physical is affected by that. You know, we go through emotional difficulties that can affect us physically. We go through physical difficulties that can affect us emotionally as well as spiritually. You know, it's all connected. So he's wishing that all areas of his life are doing well. F.F. Bruce writes this. He said, he knows from Gaius's way of life that his soul is in a healthy condition. And he prays that his bodily health and general prosperity may match the prosperity of his soul. I don't have this in my notes, but this is something that is very, very connected with this, even as reading from what F.F. Bruce writes, that John knows that Gaius's way of life is showing that his soul is in a healthy condition. It just caused me to think of several months before my bride went home to be with the Lord, which was in June of 23. It's been over 2 years now. I think it was about February or so. My dear friend, Holland Davis, and his wife, Roxy, came over to the house. Pastor David and Marie, other very dear friends, came as well. And he wanted to lead us in worship. In fact, he suggested, you know, the Lord put it in my mind to come and lead worship for you guys at the house, which I appreciated so much. I love him for that. And so I sent him a list of songs that Jeanette always appreciated, always loved and stuff. And so he prepared him, and he came, and he led us in worship. And my daughter Tracy was with us as well on that evening. And it was such a precious, precious time of worship. It truly was. And my bride was at a place where she could not communicate. but her soul was singing and she was trying to sing physically. She was trying to sing, you know, and it was so moving. You know, I can't think about it without crying, you know. And after it was all over, I mean, after Holland led us in the final song, he came up to Jeanette and just took her by the hand and looked in her face and said, I know you're not doing well physically, but your soul is well. All is well with your soul. And that just meant so much to me. Yeah, amen, amen. And it was, it truly was, you know. And that's consistent with, you know, prayers that I prayed, and for a number of you as well, I know, prayed this as we would talk about my bride's needs and so forth. You know, it's just like, you know, I don't, with her disease and the neurological things and her brain not working and certain things not happening and so forth, I would tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I know that you don't need a functioning brain to reach the heart. You don't. Touch her heart. Just cause her to know your presence. Give her your joy, even in the midst of all this, you know. And so those kinds of things we would pray. But, you know, even with things not going well physically and with that, with a condition like Jeanette had, still her soul could be healthy. And it just blessed me that Holland said that to her. And all, but John's prayer for Gaius was that even as your soul is prospering, I can see that your soul is doing well. Might you prosper in other ways as well. In verses 3 and 4, we see John writing that he is rejoicing greatly, and that he began to rejoice greatly when he had heard about the faith and the testimony of the truth that is in Gaius. As he said there in that third verse, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to know, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, one of the things we see there in verse 3 is that John writes that it was testified to him that Gaius is walking in the truth, the definite article, the truth. Not some truth, not his truth, as opposed to John's truth or whoever they may have heard from. No, but the truth that is in Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's really what is meant here. The truth, and that he was walking in the truth, testified of the truth, walking in the truth. And then John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. So this idea of the truth is a very, very important one. Ephesians 4:15, we see the Apostle Paul writing that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to speak the truth with hearts filled with love for the person to whom we are speaking. Now, speaking the truth in love, what exactly does that mean? What kind of truth? You know, I have heard people in sharing with me some issues with another person, or even someone sharing about what they might have said or done, but said in particular, is just the idea of speaking something with a mean and cruel heart in a very gentle and soft tone, even though that person may have hurt you, and it's true about what has taken place. Let's say... I can't even think of anything in my mind right now. But just something that they said to you, something that they did to you. You know, you did this to me and it hurt me. And I mean, you can't just go on and say, you know, you did this, but and I see you as a dirty dog, and I think you're going to go to hell, and you know, it's, you know, but you know, I'm going to be nice as I say that, you know, that's not speaking the truth in love. Love means that you are concerned for the welfare of the other person, that you're desiring for that person to be blessed, that you want good for that person. And so even as the truth may be that that person hurts you, if you say it in a nice way, that's not speaking the truth in love. You're just masking the evil in your own heart and the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness with soft words. But the heart is still speaking, right? But we need to speak words that are beneficial to the other. And in that kind of situation, the beneficial thing would be, I forgive you. I forgive you. I do love you. I forgive you. You know, as we, we're going to see a little bit later, we're going to be quoting from Ephesians 4 in regard to the words that we speak, and we need to be very, very careful about that. But of course, we see here that John speaks of the no greater joy. You know, again, the name of our children's ministry, no greater joy. We truly have no greater joy than to see our children walking in truth. And whether it's our own children, our own grandchildren, biologically, our children here in this fellowship, that of course applies. I as a pastor, all of you guys, my children, I see you guys as spiritual children of mine. Not necessarily meaning that all of you came to faith through the ministry that God has used me in your lives, but you're here now, and I'm sharing and teaching you the Word of God to help you in your faith. You know, so I feel like a father in that sense, and certainly all of us relate to that in some way, that we are filled with joy to see those that God has given to us to care for, that they're doing well in the Lord. F.F. Bruce writes this: he may mean no more than that Gaius is one of many younger fellow believers for whom he feels a fatherly concern and affection. And that's probably true. I mean, some have conjectured that Gaius was somebody who came to faith through John's ministry. That could be true, but not necessarily. You know, because John uses the term little children often. 1 John 2:1, he says, my little children. Same phrase as 1 John 3:18, 1 John 5:21, little children. You know, so it's something that he uses often, and not necessarily meaning that Gaius came to faith through John's ministry, but certainly John had a fatherly care for him in that. And again, there's just no greater joy than to see that. But walking in truth, what does that mean to walk in truth? Walk, of course, is a term that speaks about our way of life. This is the way we live, because this is who we are. That's the way it ought to be. John Stott writes this. He said, to walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. But it's walking. It's the way of life, right? It means to apply it, the truth, to apply it to one's behavior. Whoever walks in the truth is an integrated believer in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice, the things that we profess and the way that we live. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between creed and conduct. That's very important for us, and very important for our witness to others around us. Because if we speak our creed and our conduct somehow is different, contradicts what we say we believe, that we believe, then others will see that there's some kind of hypocrisy going on. Now, we all fail in certain ways. We all fail. But in our failure, let's be honest about it. I mean, there were times with my kids, when I was raising my kids, you know, I would do something, say something, maybe react harshly or something like that. And to them, and you know, the Lord taught me that I needed to be quick to handle that with them, to apologize to them for it. And even though they know that, you know, what, and as a father, I can't say, you know, I was harsh with you, but you know, if you had done that, I would have been fine. I might be thinking that, but the fact of the matter is, I blew it. So I'd have to tell them, and every time I would say that, they would say something like, oh, that's okay, Dad. That's okay, Daddy. It's okay. And I would say, no, it's not. Yeah, that's okay. And I said, no, it's not. And I slap them. No. But you get the point. In verses 5 to 8, we see John writing of the faithful ministry of Gaius. And read those four verses together to you. Follow along. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, for the name of Jesus, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I love that idea, that phrase, fellow workers for the truth. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? All of us ought to be involved in that. All of us ought to be involved in that. But Gaius obviously was very faithful in his ministry of hospitality to the brethren, whether he knew them or not. And John was receiving witness to that fact. You know, and according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, which says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I mean, if it's somebody you don't know, and again, in this time, it was common practice for itinerant preachers, missionaries, and so forth to come to a church and give a message to the church. Some would be approved, some would be not approved by the Apostle John and others who were in authority, bishops and so forth. But the point being that whether they knew them or not, and even if somebody that they don't know, it's that sometimes it could be an angel. I've heard a number of stories of, you know, from people who've said they've done something for somebody or whatever, and then they turned and that person was gone. I mean, it's like they couldn't have gotten away that quickly. I mean, did the rapture happen? That's the only person that was raptured or what? I mean, you know, it's like, was it an angel? It's a good question to ask. Sometimes it could be. Sometimes it could be. You know, that could be an explanation for that. But the point being that we don't know who we're entertaining. In Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42, Jesus said this, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. In receiving those who name Jesus as their Savior, their Rabbi, are following after him, then we actually are receiving Jesus himself. As much as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me, right? I mean, and there's that as well. There's that as well that we need to consider. So we see Gaius faithfully entertaining strangers. And Gaius was encouraged to send them forward there in verse 6. I did want to share this with you before we move on to that. As you guys know, a few weeks ago, I was up in Washington for Dan and Debbie's 50th anniversary, and Dan being the pastor of the church, he had invited me to go ahead and teach on Sunday morning. But as this was being arranged, one of the things that I was told was that there was going to be somebody in the church to host me in the home, in their home. And my first reaction to that was, no, I'm good. I'll just get a room someplace. You know, and then the Lord began to speak to me about that, you know, and I do have to say this, if Jeanette had been with me and we were going up, I wouldn't even think about anything different than just getting a room. But with myself, it's like, you know, I mean, I could stay with somebody, you know, but it's like, but it's just so awkward, blah, 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 that, and it's just easier to get a room. But, you know, if there's a couple who wants to host me, just the fact that they want to do that tells me that they must have a gift of hospitality. And if they've got the gift of hospitality, then they're probably going to be great hosts. I'm sure they're very gracious. I'll have a very nice time. I'll get to meet somebody new in the fellowship, a brother and sister I don't know, all this. And so I thought, okay, I'll do that. Well, come to find out that this couple who hosted me, their names are John and Amy, very dear friends of Dan and Debbie. I met them when we went on the tour to Europe, on the Footsteps of Paul tour, earlier in the year. And I actually hung out with them for like a complete day. On the island of Mykonos, we just kind of toured the tour. I was with John and Debbie. Dan and Debbie. They were with Dan and Debbie, and so I was with them as well. So I knew them, but I didn't find out until after I said, "Okay, I'll do that." But I mean, that was just kind of made it easier. You know, cool. I know that'll make it easy, and it was a blessing. It really was. But you know, this kind of thing still is done. You know, I mean. In various ways, that is done. It's a ministry of the church that I think sometimes we don't value as much as we should, that we don't take advantage as much as we should. And just a word, just something about that too. I know that when I was going through the issue with my bride getting sick and I was caring for her, I know that many of you were in a place where if this were several years prior, you would have contacted me to ask me to help you with something, maybe just talk or pray with you or whatever. But many of you were in a place where I don't want to bother a pastor right now because. But I would hear about those things. I'm going, I'm your pastor. You know, I mean, the Lord will provide, you know. I was like, I felt like I wasn't able to do some ministry that God had given me to do because of your kindness toward me, which I appreciate. I do. I truly do. But at the same time, I was feeling kind of robbed of the blessing of not being able to be used by God to help you. And that applies here. It applies in every area of ministry. It really does. And because we have a tendency to say, you know, I don't really want help. I'm good. I can do it. But wait a minute. God's providing somebody that he's gifted, wants to love on you and receive it, even if for no other reason, the person who's giving will find the blessing to give. After all, didn't Jesus say it is more blessed to give than to receive? Right? And there are times, quite frankly, I think with those kinds of situations, sometimes it's more about us than the other person. Because I don't want to feel, you know, I don't want to intrude. Well, You know, if somebody asks if they can do something for you, you're not intruding, right? Anyway, I just want to throw that out there because I think sometimes we don't function as the body is supposed to because we don't want to receive what the Lord wants to do for us through somebody else. I think that that happens far too much. But Gaius is encouraged here to send these teachers, missionaries on because they're doing it in the name of Jesus and to do it in a manner that is worthy of God. And he's representing God, John would be saying. And so in his kindness, in God's generosity, in God's love, he is to provide for the needs of others. That's the same with all of us in any ministry we may have. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And note the connection between increasing in the knowledge of God and being fruitful in good works. We grow in our knowledge of God through our service to him, through our obedience to him. And again, for his name's sake, for the glory and honor of that most wonderful name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul writes this, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. Guys, this is who we serve. This is who has called us to himself. The name, he has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a glorious passage that is. But are we functioning within the context of the glory of the one who has called us? And then, of course, that phrase I mentioned already, we read it, the phrase, fellow workers, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. Some translations say fellow workers with the truth, alongside the truth. But, guys, the idea of the truth, such a greatly important term, so important. And again, you know, we talk about this often because of our culture being a culture that does not believe that there is absolute truth, especially in a spiritual sense. There's your truth, my truth, his truth, the other truth. There's a thousand different truths, but they're all true. Even though they're different, they're all true. And which is, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like nonsense to me. You know, it's a nonsensical way to justify a lack of faith and a lack of believing the truth. Because we all want to say, well, I'm not going to fight against the truth. The truth is the truth. Well, the person who says that is like, no, the truth isn't the truth. Because you're saying, I have a truth and you have a truth and they're different. So, important stuff. Again, the truth of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. And again, I want to bring up the point. Again, the reason our culture is that way is because, well, one, Satan is the god of this age. He's the god of our culture, the god of the world. And he wants to lead people astray, lead people away from Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And it is Satan's intent to steal and to kill and to destroy. We can't emphasize that enough. The reason people do not believe the truth is because they're led away from the truth through the doctrines of demons, as Paul writes to Timothy, calling these false teachings doctrines of demons for the express purpose that these demons who are teaching these things and inspiring these things through the lips of human beings, sinful people, that they would lead people away from truth so that they ultimately will be destroyed spiritually, cannot be saved from their sin if the truth of Jesus is not believed. Important stuff. And as I say that, I know that every one of us are thinking about people in our lives that we know who have not yet bowed to the truth. We need to be praying. We need to be active in sharing the truth with them. And even more importantly, living the truth before them, walking in the truth, even as we see Gaius being praised for doing that from the Apostle John. Now, verse 9 and 10, kind of change direction a little bit here. There's a guy by the name of Diotrephes, who, by the way, is mentioned only here in all of the New Testament. It's the only place where we see this name. John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Who in the world was Diotrephes? Not a nice person, as described by John. Apparently someone with some influence within the church. John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes." What's going on with that? What's the church that John wrote to? Some think he may have been referring to 1 John or 2 John. But the issues were different there in terms of the content of the letter. Yes, 2 John had to do with hospitality. It has to do with this as well. But there's no doctrine being dealt with here. Diotrephes was not being doctrinally wrong. At least he's not being accused of that here by John. He's basically accusing him of not accepting John or the brethren that he may be sending to the church. They don't accept him. He's got to have some kind of position of authority. Was he the pastor of the church? Maybe an elder within the church? Was he a bishop over an area of churches? We don't know. Some authority. But we see John saying that he's an individual who wants to have preeminence. Wants to have preeminence. But Diotrephes would not even receive the apostle John. I mean, this man who was highly revered as the last of the last living apostle of our Lord Jesus. People wanted to hear from him. But he was rejecting him. Why? Because he wanted the preeminence. In his own arrogance, he wanted to be the top dog. He wanted to be the guy. And anyone else who might come into the church who could perhaps outshine him, no. Someone who would receive something that he wanted in terms of, you know, the praise and adoration from people, no. I'm the guy. No one else. I'm not letting, not even the Apostle John. Could it have been that it wasn't that so much that Diotrephes didn't agree with John's doctrine? Maybe that's the case. We're not told. But could it have been that he just didn't want to see this other man receiving all this adulation from people? No, I should be receiving. You know, I mean, he wanted the preeminence. That's what we see taking place here. And so Diotrephes wouldn't allow John to be accepted, and he would not allow others who John was sending to be accepted. He wanted the preeminence. But it reminds us of a passage in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, which begins this way: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." You guys are familiar with this passage. Many of you are. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan, Lucifer rebelling against God, earning the name Satan, and that's his heart. I believe Satan still believes this. That's why he's still battling. He knows what the Word of God says, but he's still saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he wants that to be in our hearts. I will, I will, I will. Rather than giving all the glory to God, all the honor to God, following after him, wanting him to receive all the honor that only he is worthy to receive, simply we want that. Our pride and arrogance desires that. Sometimes we want to be the preeminent one. We've got to be so, so very careful. That's what was going on with Diotrephes. This heart expressed in this passage in Isaiah is the opposite of what we see with Jesus, who, as we see again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this passage that deals with the humility of Jesus, Paul writes of Jesus, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, when John was dealing with this issue, this was in the 90s AD, 90, 95 AD, around that time. John himself was probably around 90, 95 years old, something like that. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians and all his letters in the 50s and 60s. There's some great music in the 50s and 60s, by the way. Oh, that's a couple thousand years off. Anyway, But, you know, Diotrephes knew of the letters of the Apostle Paul. He was refusing to bow to Jesus. He was refusing any desire to become like Jesus, even as Paul was writing. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," he wrote there in that passage, speaking of the lowliness of mind, which resulted in Jesus doing what he did. So this Diotrephes, you know, it's like, was he a believer? Certainly wasn't acting like one. He wasn't an integrated believer, as we heard those words a little while ago, one who had a belief system and then act accordingly. He wanted preeminence. And desiring preeminence will bring a lot of destruction. Desiring to be the main guy, the main gal, whatever it may be, that's going to bring a lot of destruction. Diotrephes did not give heed to the words of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus called the apostles together to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them." That was Diotrephes. "Yet it shall not be so among you. You're following me, guys, and in following me, you will not act this way." because as Jesus would say later in John 13, all will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another, not by lording it over people. And that's what this Diotrephes was actually doing. And so Jesus went on and said, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So many ways that Diotrephes was opposing the truth, especially and even the words of Jesus. Diotrephes was a divisive man. His own desire for preeminence, his own selfish ambition, brought him to that. Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, rejecting those who want to come and teach in the church because their doctrine is bad, not consistent with the doctrine of Jesus, yes. Don't receive them, avoid them. But that's not what Diotrephes was doing. And one last thing, even as we see that Diotrephes was prating against us, as John says. Prating has the idea of just the malicious words, false, empty accusations being made against them because he just didn't want them recognized or honored. But Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, chapter 4, 29 and forward. He writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, so the whole idea that you know, I only said this because you deserved it, because you said that to me. No. God says to me and you, it is ours to impart grace. Not to get even, to impart grace. So don't say words that are going to tear down. Say words that are going to build up. That's what we are to do. And do not grieve, he goes on, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Meaning that if we do such a thing, speaking a harsh, corrupt, tearing down words, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He goes on and writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I would say that 32nd verse, I love that verse, and I truly, honestly believe if every Christian memorized that one verse and followed it closely, actually was kind, actually tender-hearted, and forgiving, how things would change, how families would change, how churches would change, how the world would change, because they would see us acting like Jesus and be attracted to him, rather than when they see a Diotrephes acting like anybody else that they might know, claiming to be a Christian. Right? God help us. God help us. And F.F. Bruce wrote one other thing that I want to quote. Writing of Diotrephes this, he wrote, 20 centuries of church history have witnessed many of his successors, sadly. The lust for power from whatever form of inner insecurity it may spring is always a curse, and preeminently so in the realm of religion. And in verse 10, basically, John is saying that I'll deal with them when I get there. That's basically what he's saying. Finally, verses 11 and 12. John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Not only is he not of God, he hasn't seen him either. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. Basically, do what is good, imitate what is good, do not imitate what is evil. And basically, John has cited two examples. Diotrephes is the one who's doing evil. Don't imitate him. Demetrius, a good guy. Imitate him. It's interesting that even as we just quoted from Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, the very next verses in the beginning of chapter 5 in Ephesians, Paul writes this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You know, one of the things, in fact, we sang the song earlier about being a child of God, right? And we marvel at that, and we glory in that, and we should. But we must also see that as God has made us his children, there's a calling that comes along with that, a calling to imitate him. That comes along with being his child, so that he will be recognized for who he truly is. We need to live every day with the thought in our minds that, you know, people come to see who Jesus really is by watching us. On a personal level, by watching me. And every morning, we ought to be praying, "Lord, help me to accurately represent you as your ambassador. Help me to show others who you truly are so that they'll be attracted to you. So that they will be attracted to you and be delivered from their sin." 1 John 4:6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so we've all got to choose who it is that we're going to emulate, who we're going to imitate. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And I believe every one of us should have that attitude of the Apostle Paul, that we will live lives worth imitating as other believers are growing in their relationship with Jesus, especially those who've been with the Lord for a while. Then the closing greetings, and we alluded to it already. "Many things I wanted to write to you, but not with pen and ink, but I want to come shortly and see you face to face. Peace be to you." By the way, peace was necessary with a guy like Diotrephes around. He was going to be dealt with by the Apostle John, but he also gives greetings to him. So, to Gaius, "Our friends greet you. Friends, greet the friends who are there for us." So, 3 John, the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, some powerful, powerful things that we see here. But might we stay in that place, abide in the truth of who Jesus actually is. And in 2 John, 3 John, 3 John, the idea of hosting people and so forth, just the kindness, whether it's a gift of hospitality or following Ephesians 4:32 or whatever it may be, you know, just accurately representing who Jesus is. And the one main thing, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus, of course, is God. He gave himself for our sin. We are to emulate his love for us. We are to do what he's done for us. We're to love others in the same way that he has loved us for a couple of reasons. Main reason, that God will be glorified. Second reason, that people around us will be blessed. Thirdly, and in their blessing, especially as we love those who don't know him, that they will come to faith in Jesus as well and be saved from their sin, just as we have been. Father, help us in these ways. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us through your son, Jesus. Thank you for the grace that we have received in him. We love you, Lord. And God, pour your spirit out upon us. Lord, might we be enabled by him to love in ways that we can't love naturally, but in you we can. Might we love others in the way that Jesus has loved us, with self-sacrificial giving of ourselves for the sake of others, to meet their needs, whatever it may be. So God, help us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all